Let me just pray before I start. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for being able to be here.
We thank you again that you have disclosed your character and purposes in your word. And we ask that we may think about it rightly and understand it truly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, I wonder if you've ever been lost. Have you been lost? Well, my earliest memory of being lost was as a child. We'd gone on the first ever school camp from the little community I grew up in to a campsite in Broken Bay. And one of the days, a small group of us got separated from the rest of the group. And suddenly, we didn't really know where we were or where they were, including all the teachers. So I decided, as you know, a fourth grade young lad, that I would put my Cub Scout training into practice. And so I said to the three or four others that were there, I said, "You stay here and I'll run ahead," because I thought I had some idea of where they were going. So I ran ahead and stumbled into them. And so I was greatly relieved to be found. And, of course, they came back and picked up those others and brought them back into the bigger group. I was really happy because I had absolutely no idea. But there's great joy in being found, isn't it? And if you've ever been lost, you know that joy, that when you are reunited again, it makes such a difference. Well, friends, in the reading from Luke 15 that Liz brought to us, a reading that was written by Dr. Luke, a historian, and a person who had checked everything in detail about Jesus, we find an incident where Jesus is telling some stories, stories that are generally called parables. And in these stories, they all focus on something lost and then found. Begins with a lost sheep, then a lost coin, although I'm not sure it would have been quite as chocolatey as that one. A lost coin, and one we didn't read was about a lost son. And so I want to explore those first two, the one about the lost sheep and the lost coin. So come with me as we do that. So let's set the scene to begin with. The first parable opens with the religious authorities, that is the people called the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They're complaining about Jesus. And the reason is this. In verse 2 of the passage it says, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." You see, the religious leaders regarded themselves as righteous or godly people because they attempted to live out God's law through an elaborate system of man-made rules. It was like they thought they'd put a fence around God's law so we wouldn't trip over and break God's law. But those who didn't keep these religious rules were really labelled sinners, especially tax collectors, because they were working for the Roman occupying forces of the day. And as a result, these people were outcasts to religious life, and so often outcasts to the general society as well. And when it came to Jesus, the Pharisees really, in a sense, regarded him like an enemy. They saw him even as an enemy to God. Why did they think like that? Well, because it seemed to them that Jesus would go out of his way to break these rules. But even worse, he was welcoming and eating with the outcasts, with the people commonly called the tax collectors and sinners. And so the Pharisees saw Jesus as someone who was like a roadblock, blocking the road for God to bring in his promises about a new king, promises about a perfect kingdom in a sense, where everything good would be. But Jesus is blocking that. And so they really didn't like him. And so as Jesus tells these parables, these stories, there's in a sense two focuses in the stories. There's one where he's actually challenging the views of the religious leaders. And on the other hand, he's offering comfort to the lost that they can truly be found. So let's check it out. Verse 4 of the passage begins the story about the lost sheep. I want you to try and imagine the scene. Here's a shepherd with a sizable flock. The story tells us he's got around 100 sheep. And as he's looking after them, he suddenly discovers that one has gone missing. I don't know if you've had much to do with sheep. My dad had a lot to do with sheep, and when they wander off, and they're hopeless when they wander off. Well, this shepherd has a sheep that wanders off. In a sense, he's wandering away from the shepherd's care and protection. And one out of 100, that's a bit of a sustainable loss, isn't it? A 1% loss, most businesses would think that was pretty good. A 1% loss on people nicking stuff from shops or whatever. 1%, yeah, that's not too bad. But this shepherd seeks for that one lost sheep. See, part of the reason is there is danger in the wilderness, in the open country that they're in. While the sheep are together with him, he's able to protect them and lead them. But if a sheep is by itself, it could come across all sorts of dangers, whether it's crevices in rocks or whether it's other wild animals to attack it. And so Jesus tells us that the shepherd is diligently and urgently seeking for his lost sheep. And he's single-minded in that search. You see, he's actually compassionate. That's the sense that comes across here. He could have just let the sheep go and the, you know, lions suffer or something or other. But he searches for that one sheep. Because he's not prepared to even have one sheep lost from his flock. And when the shepherd finds that sheep, how does he react? Well, it tells us in verse 5. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. You see, the compassionate shepherd doesn't make this lost sheep walk back home. He doesn't put a little tie on like, you know, we do with a dog and say, come with me. He doesn't drive the sheep like Australian shepherds. But he picks it up, puts it on his shoulder and carries it full of joy. But there's actually more, isn't it? For when he arrives home, we're told he calls his friends and neighbours. Probably a little bit more effort than we are today. We can't just send an email. We can't just get on the mobile phone. We can't send a text. He would have actually had to knock on their door and say, hey, come in next door. We're going to have a party. And he says to them, rejoice with me, for I found my lost sheep. You see, when the lost is found, you cannot but overflow with joy. Lost being found brings joy. And then Jesus goes on to a shorter story. But it has really the same themes in the story. This time it concerns a woman with 10 silver coins who ends up losing one of them. And the coin's actually valuable. See, it's roughly equivalent to a day's pay. So not lightly tossed away. Not something that would be a really sustainable loss, so to speak. But this woman, like the shepherd, searches urgently. And again, with a single-minded purpose of finding the coin. And so Jesus says, well, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully, diligently, until she finds it? And again, like the shepherd, the woman invites her friends and neighbours to come in and share her joy. Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin. When something is lost and is found, it breeds real joy. Now, both of these stories share something else. They share the same sort of punchline. We see it in verse 7. I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Jesus' parable of the lost points to a far more significant truth, the heavenly joy when one sinner turns back to God. And it comes out again in the punchline after the story about the woman and the lost coin. Verse 10, it says, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. See, wonderful joy comes when the lost is found. Not just in a sheep, not just in a coin, but when one person turns back to the living God. There is joy rebounding throughout heaven. What an incredible account of joy. So let me pose this question. Do these stories have anything to say to us? What do they say to us to reflect upon? Well, I suggest obviously that they do have things. So let me begin with the problem of lostness. Friends, when we look at our world, there seems to be a deep-seated sense of lostness that I suggest we can't miss. A lostness that breeds war. We can't seem to ever prevent ongoing armed conflicts. Not with all the resources of the United Nations can we prevent wars. And as we look at our world at the moment, there's wars in almost every corner. There's a lostness that causes fear about the future, no matter the cause. Whether it's climate change, whether it's a cost of living struggle. But there's a lostness which breeds this sense of fear of the future, what lies ahead. But there's a lostness which fosters relational breakdowns. A lostness which is breeding dysfunctional families wherever we turn. And no matter how much money we put into social security systems, it doesn't seem to fix the problem. But there's also a lostness which is disrupting our own inner selves, our own inner being, our own inner peace. And that so often produces an uncertainty about our worth, about our purpose in life. Friends, the lostness that we see around us is still the same lostness Jesus came to rescue from us, because he comes to tackle the underlying cause of all that lostness. An underlying cause which we see grounded in placing ourselves at the very centre, as if the world functioned around us. A lostness that's grounded in pushing God out of the frame. It's like that picture that Amanda held up from her treasure chest. Sister was just in the background. It's like we've just pushed God even out of the background. And of course, a lostness grounded in pursuing meaning without reference to God. The Bible calls that lostness simply sin. A heart rebelling against God because we don't like someone else to tell us what to do. Even if that person has our best interests in view. The religious leaders, people like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, advocated moral self-effort in order to be right with God. And that viewpoint is observed in religions worldwide. Moral self-effort will do it. And why is this so popular? Well, I suggest keeping rules makes us feel righteous. Keeping rules seems to be some way we can handle getting right with God or heaven or nirvana or whatever we think might be up there. Keeping rules is much easier. It feeds our pride. It gives us that sense of being in control of our own destiny. And so often school mottos pick that up. But we really fool ourselves if we imagine we're really in control. I may wish for a fine day, but can't make it happen. I may hope to achieve great things to be super successful, but I can't guarantee it. I may want a smooth sailing life with no waves, but I can't be sure of that occurring. I may desire someone to love me for who I am, but can't be certain if that'll ever happen. I may try to be blameless in my thoughts and words and deeds, but we know we can't do that. We struggle to even try and keep our self-imposed rules. There was a prophet named Isaiah who was active about 700 years before Jesus in Judah. He described the underlying cause of our lostness in this way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Friends, the Bible makes it clear right throughout the 66 books that each one of us, without exception, have behaved like the lost sheep in Jesus' story. Because we've willfully wandered away from the one true and loving God. We may not have taken up armed resistance, but ignoring him is much the same intent. We've wandered away from our Creator and the sovereign Lord who really is in control. And so in God's court, there's no other plea to enter except guilty. For our sin and rebellion convict us. Yet the joy of Christmas, the joy of Jesus, says there's hope. Because Jesus comes seeking the lost. He comes as the way to be found. He comes calling us to repent, to turn from our self-centered ways and return upon his shoulders, the shoulders of the Good Shepherd, the one who fulfills that psalm that we may know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He leads me, he guides me, his rod and staff protect me. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Jesus comes with the certain promise of a joyful welcome by God, a welcome lasting forever. Friends, after those words about wandering sheep in Isaiah, the prophet goes on to talk about the means by which this hope, this saving hope, would come about. And he writes it like this: and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, that is sin, of us all. You see, Jesus fulfills these words as he stands in the dock in our place when he dies on the cross. You shall give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. But when Easter morning rolls around, it reveals Jesus rising from the dead. And so he assures us that the grave isn't the end. There's life beginning now that continues on to eternity. Friends, the tax collectors and sinners of Jesus' day were attracted to him because he offered a welcome. And to outcasts, that spoke volumes. And as they came to Jesus, they were admitting their lostness, their need to be found. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were just as lost as the outcasts. But they were so tied up in their own self-righteousness that they failed to recognize their need to be found. See, the Bible says there is no distinction since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Friends, we're all lost and in need of being found, irrespective of whether we feel like an outcast or whether we think we're pretty okay. Whenever someone who's lost is found in Jesus, they experience the wonderful forgiveness that comes from God and a new beginning, assuring us of purpose and meaning and personal worth that bursts the bounds of life as we know it. It's no wonder that when a lost person is found, a lost person found in Jesus as they come to trust in him, that there's great rejoicing in heaven. See, here's the treasure that's greater than anything else on offer. The treasure that's worth clinging to no matter what. The greatest treasure that brings us back to God, that gives us peace with God, the warfare is over with God. And there's a certainty of life forevermore. So let me ask you, where are you and God today? Are you friends? Or are you still keeping your distance? There was a song many years ago, some of you may remember it, which was a song about God looking on from a distance. You remember that song? You see, God didn't look on from a distance because he stepped into our world in Jesus. He came to seek and to save the lost. So I wonder if you've recognised your lostness and turned to Jesus. Have you been found by him? Now, I don't know where all of you may be in your relationship with God. But maybe something today has brought you to a point where you want to take that step further. Maybe it's an opportunity to truly be found by the Good Shepherd who lovingly searches for his lost sheep. If you know in your heart that you're out of relationship with the living God, then you can change from being lost to being found. And as we've been praying through our service, that's really how we begin that relationship with God, by praying to him and praying a prayer of commitment, a prayer which acknowledges our lostness but wants to commit ourselves to Jesus in trust and obedience. So when you came in, you got this little envelope, and you might like to open that. There should be a card in there and a pencil. In a moment, we're going to have a look at that. What I'm going to do first is to pray the prayer that will come up on the screen. If you were at a point this morning where you really do want to become a follower of Jesus, then you might like to pray this prayer in your heart with me. A prayer which is acknowledging our lostness and our desire to be found. So let's just pray. Dear Father God, I know I'm a sinner, lost and in need of being found. My heartfelt desire is to turn from putting myself first, to repent of my sin and to follow Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. Lord Jesus, thanks for your death and resurrection on my behalf. Forgive me and change my life forever. Amen. Friends, if that's a prayer that you've prayed perhaps for the first time, then you can be certain that God has heard you. If that prayer has come from your heart out of great sincerity and meaning, that you truly are wanting to repent and live for Jesus, you can be assured that you are welcomed into his forever family. And certainly we would like to help you, if that's the case where you are today, to help you in your friendship, to grow in your friendship. And so that's why I want you to look at the card. So on that response card, it has four responses listed there. If you have prayed that prayer this morning as a prayer for the first time, wanting to follow Jesus, you might like to tick that first box. And I'll contact you and give you some help. But it may be that you're here today and you would like to know a bit more about Christianity. Well, we run little courses helping us to understand more about Jesus. Christianity Explained, Christianity Explored. Courses that help us to understand more about Jesus. If that's where you are this morning, you might like to put that down and tick that box. It may be that you want to find out some more about St. Peter's and St. Peter's activities. And you could tick that box. But it may be that this morning there is something weighing on your heart and you'd like some help. If that's the case, tick the last box. But to give help, you do need to fill out your name and phone number, because I'm not a mind reader. All right? No one else will be looking at these apart from myself. So it's confidential. I won't be posting any names and addresses and phone numbers on Facebook or Instagram or the local community hall.